We're going to continue our series in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. You'll find that they actually go together, the chapter break there. They don't always get those right. So chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He would bless our time in His Word this morning. Faithful Father, we come to You, and Lord, thank You that we can once again gather around Your Word to hear from You. Father, remind us, this is not the words of Peter only. This was You speaking through him as You saw fit. Thank You for those who have gone before, the apostles and prophets who were the foundation of the church, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And so, Lord, as we come to Your Word, prepare us to hear from You. Prepare us to not just take Your Word and leave it, but instead to walk away trusting You and walking in light of what You teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What kind of seed do you need to plant if you want to get apples? Apple seeds, right? What kind of seed do you need to plant if you want to get oranges? Orange seeds, right? What kind of seed do you need to plant if you want to get the fruit of love? Well, you need to plant God's Word, God's seed. And First Peter, this letter, Peter is calling us to stand firm in the true gospel. Calling us to stand firm in the living hope that we have in Jesus. Last week we saw, as we talked about holiness, that holiness is ultimately about loving God and loving others as God has commanded us to. Today, as we look at 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, Peter teaches us how we, as God's people, can bear this fruit of love. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So the call today from this is, having been born again by God's Word, we're called to love one another sincerely and deeply, growing through hungering for God's grace in Jesus Christ. So there are two commands that Peter gives us in this passage, and they are what break it into two halves. So you have, first, in verse 22, Peter commands you to love one another. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he calls you to long for the pure spiritual milk. And so we're going to unpack that today. Beginning with chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, the call is to love one another. Now in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, just before Jesus went to the cross, he told his followers that love is the defining characteristic of his people. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Likewise, Paul in Galatians, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that is the evidence that the Spirit is dwelling in you, the first attribute that he lists is the fruit of the Spirit is love. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells us the aim of our charge, in other words, the aim of our ministry, the goal of everything that we teach is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so we are citizens of heaven. That is what Peter has been reminding us. And so the language of our true homeland is love. And so we are to be a people marked by love for one another and for those around us in the world. Back in Genesis, when God created man and woman, when God created humans, he created us to love God and to love others. But of course, in the garden, we chose self-love over loving God and loving others. That is what Adam and Eve chose when they ate of the tree, disobeying God. They were putting themselves first. And so for God to restore us, he has to do sort of a factory reset on us, causing us to be born again so that we then can love as God has created us to love. This is all the work of God's grace. It's all the work of God's Spirit in us, transforming us. We don't get to take credit for this. This is God's work in us. It's a work of his grace. It's a gift. And yet, you know, you might think, well, why then do Christians have such trouble loving so often? Well, the reality is none of us have arrived. So that's why Paul, when he's talking in 1 Thessalonians to the church of Thessalonica in chapter 4, Paul says to them that concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In other words, when they were born again. For that indeed is what you were doing. But then Paul doesn't say, so great job, guys, keep at it. No, he says what? But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. To love more and more. To love more deeply, to love more truly, to love more fully. And so Peter is calling us to love one another as God has loved us. We are to love one another because, as Peter says, you have already purified your souls. Well, how? He says it's by your obedience to the truth. That is, when you heard the gospel, you repented and you put your trust in Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Peter's echoing what he said back in chapter 1, verse 2, where Peter told us we are elect exiles, verse 2, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. See, you have purified your souls when you came to trust in Jesus. Now, that doesn't, again, mean that, you know, as you go on in life, you can just be like, okay, I've purified my soul, I'm ready to go. No, you have to keep on. You haven't arrived yet. Yes, you are already saved, but you're still being saved. And so you need then to continually make sure that your heart is pure. Otherwise, it begins to get foggy and you fail to love others as you ought. But yet, don't think for a moment that Peter is saying that you're to love others to make God love you. He's not. He's not telling you that you will gain more favor from God if you love people. That's not at all what he's getting at. You can't earn God's favor. You can't merit it. It is a gift of grace through Jesus, through faith in him alone. But neither is Peter calling us when he says to love one another sincerely in this brotherly way, earnestly. He is not saying this is something you can't do. No, we can do it because if we have been given new life, if we have a new heart, then God enables us by his Spirit to do so. And so it's God's work in us by which we love one another. Well, how are you to love one another? Peter tells you, you're to love sincerely and you're to love deeply, earnestly. That word sincere love just means this is to be a love without hypocrisy. It's to be a pure love, a genuine love, a real, authentic love. In other words, a love without pretense, a love without any self-love tainting it. And that's important because the reality is that it's easy for us, even as Christians, to begin to love others insincerely. You know, so often we may love others because we want to please them. We get into people-pleasing. The Bible calls it the fear of man. And so we want them to like us or to be our friends or to do things our way. And so we show them love to get them to give us what we want. That's not sincere love. Instead, our love is to be a pure love. It's to be looking out for God's best for the other person. Likewise, Peter says we're to love earnestly, or if you have the New American Standard Translation, it reads fervently, or if you have the New International Version, deeply. Those are all good ways to think about this. We're to have an earnest, fervent, deep love for one another. In other words, it's not to be shallow. It's not to be a surfacey love where it's just, okay, I've got warm feelings for you. Here's the reality. You're not always going to have warm feelings for people. You're still called to love them. You know, and this sort of deep love isn't just, you know, sitting around and talking with others kind of surfacey. Hey, did you get to watch the game? Hey, how's work going for you this week? And you get nowhere below the surface. No, this is to be a love in which we are doing life together, helping one another, being there for one another. This is the kind of love that we are called to, a brotherly love. A familial love, and that's important. This isn't, you know, when he talks about brotherly love, I've got two boys. They're young, and brotherly love also means rivalry, and they're spatting with each other at times, and yet the reality is this. They love one another. They stick up for one another. They're there for one another if anything should happen. And that's how we are to be with one another. And yet, as we talk about love, we've got to be careful so that we're not influenced by our culture's understanding of love. You see, our culture defines love as letting people do whatever they want and celebrating it with them, but that is not biblical love. You know, we cannot celebrate when people are doing things that harm themselves or harm others. You know, you wouldn't celebrate it if your friend goes and takes a cup of poison and starts drinking and saying, yeah, I know that's what you really want to do. No. No, you would try to stop them. We are to love others by doing what is truly best for them. As commentator Karen Jobe says, love is righteous relationships based on God's character. Love is righteous relationships based on God's character. Now, if you've never seen the movie Sabina, I would recommend that you go out and you watch it. It's free online. The movie Sabina is about Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand during World War II. And so they were Jews who had converted, nominal Jews, who converted to become Christians. And Richard one night meets a man who had been an executioner in one of the Nazi concentration camps. It was possibly, he was in the camp that his wife Sabina's family was sent to, where they were murdered by the Nazis. And so this man, in conversation with Richard, says, you know, oh, you're a Jew. He says, no, I'm a Christian. And the man responds, oh, I don't believe in God. And so Richard gives him an experiment to prove that there's a God. He says, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go wake up my wife, Sabina. I'm going to tell her who you are, and she's going to respond by coming out and making you the best meal that we have to offer tonight. Well, Richard goes in and he wakes up Sabina, tells her who the man in the living room is. And she silently gets out of bed, goes up to the man and embraces him, whispers in his ear, the heart of the gospel is forgiveness. Jesus forgave me, and he can forgive you if you ask. She then went to fix him dinner. And the man broke down and repented and came to know Jesus because he saw such uncommon love. And yet that is the sort of love that we Christians are to show to one another and to others around us. Brian Thorsted, who many of you know, wrote a book called A Really Great Church. And he talks about what love in the church is to look like. He says our love begins with loving God supremely. That is, we love his word and we love his revealed will in his word. And then he says love does include wanting to be together and treasuring our unity. Love includes sacrificing yourself and being generous for others. He says love confronts others. It speaks the truth even when it's hard to do so. Love forgives others freely and fully as we see Sabina did. Likewise, love accepts others and welcomes them and is hospitable to them. And yet love doesn't accept their sins, but seeks to help them to repent of them and overcome them in Christ. That's the sort of love that we are to have. That is a sincere brotherly love. That is loving earnestly and deeply as God calls us to do. And why is it as Christians that we can love this way? Peter tells us, because you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, that is, not of seed like you get in a plant. Your plants grow up, and that plant's going to die, and so it gives off another seed, and you plant the seed, and what happens to that plant that was once a seed? Well, it likewise dies. It's the same with humans in procreation. We beget humans who likewise will die, but God's word is different. As Peter says, God's word is imperishable. His word is living and abiding. It is unchanging. As Peter goes on to say in verse 25, this word that he's talking about is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace that came to you. When it was implanted in your heart, it began to grow up to bear the fruit of love. That word of God is how God is working in us to make us more like Jesus, the one who was love incarnate. Now, Peter's telling this to a bunch of New Covenant Christians, most of whom were Gentiles, and yet he is in this way pointing them back, saying, in Christ, you are one with those who have gone before, with the old covenant people of God, Israel. You are one now in Christ. And that's why Peter quotes to them Isaiah chapter 40 verse here. Verse 24, he says, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He quotes that because Peter's audience is very similar to those to whom Isaiah was writing. Isaiah, though he's prophesying before Judah would go into exile, God, of course, knew what was going to happen. Judah was already on that downward trajectory toward exile. And so starting in Isaiah 40, God begins to speak words of comfort to his exiled people, promising them that sin and exile will not have the final word. God's promises remain. Sin and exile, no matter what they did, couldn't stop God's promises. Like their Israelites who went before, Peter's hearers were facing persecution, not from Babylon, not from Persia, not from Greece, but this time from Rome. And the glory of Rome looked overwhelming. But like the flowers of the grass, Rome's glory would come and it would go. So Peter is reminding them the promises of God endure. The promises of God are unchanging. And so it is the same for us as God's chosen exiles. If you are trusting in Jesus, if you have been born again, the implanted word of God will grow up and bear fruit in you, and God's promises, God's word will not fall. God's word will not fail. And since God's word has been implanted, you have a new nature. I might say a renewed nature. Like Father, like Son, so as God is love, as 1 John 4, 7 says, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And so as God loves, we too are to love one another. Now, before I go on to look at how you can grow in this love, let me one more time reiterate. You cannot manufacture this love in yourself. It is the gift of God's grace. It comes only by His work in you, giving you new life in Jesus. And so if you haven't come to know Jesus yet, that's where you need to begin. You need to bow the knee and to surrender to King Jesus in faith. And as you do so, the Spirit will be working in you. But if you have, God is working in you. Let Him have His way to work through you to love others, to show His love toward others. And so you are to love one another. And then, as Peter says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you are to long for God's word, God's grace. Now, as I mentioned before we began, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is actually just a continuation of what Peter is saying here in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I know that because in the Greek, that word that here is translated so in the English Standard Version could also be translated therefore. In other words, this is an implication of what he's just said. Peter is saying that God's word, the gospel, when implanted, gives you new life. And so therefore, the way to grow is by the gospel. It is by God's grace you grow into maturity. It's not by saying, okay, here's a list of do's and don'ts, let me do that, and then I'll grow. No. Again, it's living by God's grace toward you. So yes, it is hard even for those of us who are Christians to love. And if you are going to love, you've got to put away selfishness. You've got to put away pride. But as Peter says here, you have put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. When you came to know Jesus, you put off those dirty garments. You have put on Christ, so that's no longer who you are anymore. Paul says similarly in Ephesians 4. He says, in Christ you have learned to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, what Peter talks about here, the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, these are all self-love. And so they are the fruit of sin. They are the fruit of spiritual death. Now, that's what grows up apart from Christ. But if you are in Christ, sin has been defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So sin no longer reigns over you. Yes, you still have sin remaining in you. There is still residual sin. You need to put that to death. You need to continually do so, but the battle's already been won by Jesus. By grace, you are a new creation. And so we need to put these off. Why? Because you're a new creation. The church is the new creation of God. And so we need to put off those things that are old, that even still might have residual effects in us. They have no place among us because Jesus is King, and his command to us is love. So notice what Peter tells us to put off. He says, put off all malice. Malice is really any evil, selfish attitudes. You know, any sort of self-centered anger would come from this. It's really the opposite of love is what it is. And the reality is that these sins that Peter is talking about, they tear at the fabric of the church, causing disunity. But as Peter's making clear here, disunity and division in the church begins always in our hearts. So Peter goes on to say, you're to put off all deceit, all lying. You're to put off, you know, holding back rather than speaking the truth. You're to put off hypocrisy, that is, you know, this pretense of love rather than a sincere love. You're to put that off. You're to put off envy, and that is what you have put off. Now, envy, it can be wanting what someone else has, or it can be a resentment towards someone because of the privileges and the possessions and the position they have, and they're keeping you from getting what you want. You're to put off all slander, as Peter says. Literally what he says is all evil speech in any form that it might take, whether it's slander, gossip, whatever. These have no place among us because God has made us new. We are his people. Jesus reigns over us, and we don't want these things to be tearing us apart, because if we're going to stand firm through this, we need one another. So Peter says, instead of these sins, since you've put them off, he says, instead you are like newborn infants, to long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. That is, grow up into maturity in love, to become who God has saved you to be and who you will ultimately be when Christ returns. Well, what is the pure milk that he's talking about? Well, ultimately, it's the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might say it's God's word as it comes to us, pointing us to Jesus. So how are you to long for the milk of God's word? How are you to long for the milk of the gospel? Peter says, just like newborn babies. Now, when our children were, you know, less than a year old, for those of you who have been recently parents, probably those of you who have ever been parents, you can identify. That first year of marriage, of having a child, the child wakes up at all hours of the day, all hours of the night, crying out with that blood-curdling scream, wanting milk, waking you up in the middle of the night. And so I remember, you know, Angela or I would take turns, you know, getting up out of bed to go feed the baby. And so you pick up that baby, you know, and you know, whether your mama or whether you've got the bottle, you bring that baby close. And the moment that the baby senses that mommy's close or that the bottle's close, that mouth begins to frantically search for the bottle, looking to latch onto it. Why? Because they're starving. They want that milk and they want it now. They're craving it. Brothers and sisters, Peter's not calling you a baby. And he's certainly not telling you to act like babies, except in this one way. You are to long for, you are to crave for the pure milk, the undiluted, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, of God's grace, of God's free welcome of you in Christ and through Christ alone. Just as babies without pure milk don't survive and they don't grow, so it is. Without the pure milk of God's grace, we won't be able to stand firm, and you won't mature to be who God has called you to be. You won't mature in love. So we are to continually hunger for God's word. And let me say, most of you come week after week to hear a sermon. That's good. But it's not just coming to have your mind filled with Bible knowledge. That doesn't cause you to grow in maturity. That causes your head to inflate so that you can win at biblical trivial pursuit. That's not what we want to be. We want to be maturing. And so, you know, don't just come and walk away saying, hey, I learned something new. No, walk away saying, how would God, by his Spirit, have me to do this today, to put this into practice this week? You see, hunger isn't about just wanting knowledge, wanting information. It's about transformation. God's grace leading you to Jesus, where you repent of your sins, you own them, you confess them, and you forsake them. Leading you then to put it into practice and say, okay, who do I need to show love to this week? What do I need to do in light of what God's word has said to me? See, to hunger is to prioritize God. Think of it, when you are hungry, you want to go eat. And if you've been hungry for a while, the urge is even stronger, saying, I want to go eat now, even if I have to grab whatever I can. But here's the problem. When we hunger, we need to make sure that we're filling ourselves up not with spiritual junk food. We don't want to fill ourselves up, you know, just I'm hungry and so I'm going to start munching on whatever I can find. I'm going to start reading whatever books Barnes & Noble is selling or I can find on Amazon. No. It's making sure that what we are drinking is the pure milk of the gospel, the grace of God in Jesus. Come on Sunday mornings hungry, whether it be to Sunday school or to the service. You know, we're going to be soon launching community groups, if, you know, get involved with one. What this is going to do, hunger to not just say, okay, I want intake, hunger to let it transform you. Hunger for the grace of God to have its way in you. Why are we to hunger? Peter says, verse 3, because you've tasted the Lord's goodness. You've tasted his grace. And so you're to crave this pure milk, the sweet milk of God's grace. Peter is referencing Psalm 34 here, where David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then David says, because he's done so, he knows that God will deliver him. And it's the same for us. How do we stand firm? Well, you taste that the Lord is good. And so you stand firm knowing God is going to deliver me from whatever he lets come into my life. When you taste something sweet, something you like, there's a hunger for it. To have it again and again and again. Remember when I was in college, one of the young men I was mentoring was of Greek descent. And so one time before we met, he stopped by a Greek delicatessen and he brought some baklava. Now, I must have had a pretty sheltered childhood. I had never had baklava before. And so I get this thing and I look at it and I think, it's just dripping sweet stuff. What's wrong with this? But I took one bite and I tasted that baklava is good. And so I wanted to go out and buy a whole pan of baklava and eat it right there and then. It should be the same for us with God. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you come to know him personally? If not, today, taste that the Lord is good. Taste that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Recognize you have been imbibing the self-love of this world where it's all about me, 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 what I want, and I want it now. No. That might taste sweet for a moment, but in your stomach, it is going to be deadly poison. And that is what it has been. Taste that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became one of us. That Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father, perfectly loving God and perfectly loving everyone around him, even his enemies. But then this same Jesus went to the cross. Out of love for his Father and out of love for us, he died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven. He took our shame in his own flesh, pouring out his blood for us. And then he was buried, but 3 days later walked out of the tomb and has been exalted and he's in the Father's presence. And what is he doing now? He's still loving us, acting as our advocate, interceding for us. Today, come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Turn from sin and everything sin offers. You turn from trying to prove your self-righteousness. Stop trying to do everything right and put your hope in Jesus, the one who did it for you. Put your hope in his love and in his grace. Taste the Lord's forgiveness and the freedom and the newness of life that he alone can give. Taste his mercy and his grace. Taste his holiness. Taste that the Lord is good today. Put your trust in Jesus. If you have tasted God's holiness, if you have tasted his goodness, if you tasted his love and mercy, then you are a witness of the truth of the gospel. Grow in craving the grace of God. Let nothing hinder it. Don't feast on anything but the gospel. Dive deep, and as you experience God's love toward you, it transforms you so that you become a conduit for God's love toward others. So having been born again by God's grace, love one another sincerely and deeply, growing through hungering for God's grace in Jesus Christ toward you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace that you have shown us. Thank you for the love that you have poured out on us. Lord, forgive us for how often we feast on the filth of this world. Lord, as we take a few moments now and reflect on what we have heard from your word, pray that by your Spirit, in the moments of silence, you would work in our hearts and show us what today, what this week we need to do to apply what you have shown us today. Father, thank you for your word once again. Help us to live in light of it each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.